Welcome to the City Beautiful Church podcast. Thank you for taking the time to join our family as we strive to live together in heavenly reality. For more great content, visit us online at citybeautiful.ch.
How's everyone doing? I haven't preached in over a year and a half or something like that ever since we announced Corey, and here she is. She's over here. Where is she? She's somewhere over here. I've misplaced my baby. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jonathan Hodges. I'm an elder here at City Beautiful Church, and I'm on the teaching team. Here we are, third Sunday of Easter. The power of the resurrection, good reminder. It's like the third reminder in sequence this year about the power that is at work within us, right? How amazing is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God with us. But we are busy. It's a busy life. My mind is super busy. So who can relate to having a busy life and a busy mind? It's kind of hard to be a disciple of Jesus in a post-Christian world, so to speak. Kind of remain focused on the straight and narrow path that Jesus tells us about, that few will find. I'm kind of always gripped by that teaching of his, that narrow is the path that leads to right living. So it's not easy. But this year, as a church, we've started this year kind of rooting ourselves in all four Gospels. We've been in this series, the mystery of Christ, kind of spending time recalibrating with the words and ways of Jesus through all four Gospel accounts. And this hasn't just been a pursuit to obtain intellectual property, but to really just provoke within us a deeper relational desire to know Jesus and follow him and really love him, like last week, with all of our heart, mind, and strength. It's so strange because now we're in resurrection tide, right? And like, this is our calling as God's people, and that's to inhabit the resurrected life of Jesus. This is mysterious. It's the mystery of faith as the Spirit leads. And so revisiting last week's conversation, for those of you who weren't here, the dramatic dawn of the resurrection scene at the tomb with Mary, Peter, and John, and we considered where we were at with loving God with all of our heart, mind, and strength. You remember that? Right? Who remembers that? Right, we talked about that in our community groups as well. But what lingered with me a little bit longer throughout the week is while Peter, specifically Peter, must have been in anguish, like over his denial and abandonment of Jesus before the passion moment, right? The Lord says to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, your Father, to my God and your God." So even after Peter's weakest failing moment, Jesus was not ashamed to call Peter a brother. To remind him that God was his father too. And that he was still with him. Man, I would have loved to be in Peter's shoes over that moment. But there's so much more to uncover with the words and ways of Jesus. He's so mysterious. He's worthy to be adored and pursued. How his heart, his mind, his actions are worthy to align ourselves with. This is what we're gathering for. Like Paul says in Colossians, since you have been raised with Christ Jesus, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's the mystery of Jesus. Our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. And my prayer is that as we gather to retell ourselves this story and extend the conversations into our spheres of influence or in our community groups, that we are aligning ourselves with the heart of God in Christ Jesus, who's seated at the right hand of God, becoming more like him, living into his bodily resurrection. It's so strange. It's so, so strange what we're doing here, but it's so, so beautiful and so, so powerful. And so today we're going to continue on in our readings in the Gospels with a familiar passage to most of us, Road to Emmaus. Who's familiar with that passage? Road to Emmaus, Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. Just want to make a few points and observation as I've been reading this passage for the better part of the last 3 months. So this is the only time in any of the four Gospels where this account actually is told. So you will only find the road to Emmaus in the Gospel of Luke, which is interesting. So it is historical. It is known to be a historical event, the dawn of the resurrection, two disciples walking on a road. But it also kind of reads like the Good Samaritan, like a parable, like a post-resurrection parable. And so there's some New Testament scholars that actually say Emmaus never happened, Emmaus always happened, because it speaks to all disciples of Jesus and our journey with him. Another interesting point was villages were described back then for what they look like sometimes. And so the word Emmaus in the Hebrew actually translates to hot spring. So it's like 7 miles down the road, you see a hot spring. That's where we're going, right? But in Greek, which is the primary language that that Luke wrote in, it actually translates to spring of salvation, which makes it very interesting. So you could literally say road to salvation. But, you know, we won't go too much into that. But Luke is speaking specifically to disciples who find themselves wandering off, disoriented, overcome with unbelief and hopelessness. So that's how we begin this passage. And on one hand, they're grieving the death of Jesus. And on the other hand, they're grieving the death of how they thought or assumed things were going to unfold for them. And the pains that come from personal subversion and disappointment. And so that's where we begin. But here's our map for this morning, because we're going on a journey. And I'll jump into a quick prayer and start with the first half of our passage. Salvation springs from death and unbelief as we walk with the risen Christ along the way, who explains the scriptures, liberates our stories, and reveals himself to us clearly in the breaking of bread. Let's pray. I'm just going to get my water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are gathered here today as your children. And we are grateful that you gave us your Son, that we may have access to you. We thank you for inhabiting our hearts and minds with the power of your Spirit. The same Spirit that raised your Son from the dead now lives within us and is in this place. Not just in this place, but in our hearts and in our minds. So as we jump into the scriptures today, may we continue to dialogue with you. May you give us the ability to be sensitive to your voice. Because we long for you. We long for you, God. We desire to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 24, verses 13 through 27. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast, We love doing that here at City People. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. Jesus asked, "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was in all the scriptures concerning himself." That must have been a conversation. I guess they had like a full day to go through this. Man, the drama continues. So let's put ourselves in these disciples' shoes for a minute. So here's about a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. So Ryan kind of talked about the number 7 last. Here it is again, the number 7, right? So about a holistic take on a journey to those springs of salvation down the road. Capiche? All right. Starting point. Sounds like these disciples have given up. They're leaving Jerusalem. This is how it starts. They're leaving Jerusalem. It also isn't out of the ordinary that there are people leaving Jerusalem at that time, but they are also leaving Jerusalem. These disciples must have been tired, disoriented, hopeless, faith fading. But we can hear that their hearts were gripped processing all these things that just came to pass. So it's important that we don't apathetically ignore the condition of these disciples, because these disciples aren't all that different from you and me. Johnny, you can take down that slide. It's coming later. But these disciples, even in light of walking with Jesus face to face for 3 years, having meals, singing, partying, witnessing miracles, listening to teaching after teaching after teaching. We see it in the text. These disciples are bearing some kind of disorientation about what happened at the crucifixion. They must have been shrouded by disappointment, grief, and hopelessness. But it seems like that. What they had personally hoped for, not just for themselves, but their country, to see their nation delivered out of Roman hands, to see their Messiah king propped up on his throne to redeem them, was taken from them. And it made their hearts sick, completely disrupted by the death of Jesus, confronted, and the death of the way they thought their lives was going to unfold. Now everything's kind of on the table. So some of y'all know that Victoria and I moved here from Montreal back in 2020. She's originally from here. I am not. I was born and raised in Montreal, Quebec. We've now been here for 3.5 years, and over the last little while, I've gradually been noticing that my sense of story seems to be fading. I'm losing sort of this unique sense of cultural identity that I depended on. My story literally feels like there's a part of me that's dying. It's literally dying. And it's affecting me 100%. Why? The very fabric of who I knew myself or thought myself to be or hoped myself to be, all the things that I've been through that have shaped me, are kind of slowly fading. All that in the process of getting rooted in a new country, new culture, new direction, kind of new story. So my old life has been radically disrupted by this move, back in 2020. And the decision to move here was out of obedience to Jesus. It almost feels like I no longer know who I am or what's to become of me. Even crazier, I'm a dad now, you know? So it's terrifying, the prospect of losing all the things that I've been clinging to for my unique sense of story and identity. My counselor is literally calling this like a midlife crisis. So it probably sounds like it, like Jonathan going crazy, you need help. Well, I'm in counseling, so we're good. I'm just trying to make a point about these disciples. You know, I no longer know who I am. It feels like we're dying, and now I'm standing still, faces downcast. I'm arrested. I don't know what to do next. These disciples are still disoriented by the death of Jesus. Do you ever feel completely, utterly disrupted by the death of Jesus? Maybe you don't. I know I do. I know our community has been over the last couple weeks. I mean, consider this story and your story and all the things you've been through in your life, all the things that you've been taught to believe made you who you are, how those things led you to forge an identity for yourself. How about how you desired for your life to unfold? Do you ever think about how the death of Jesus calls all those things to be surrendered at the table? Should it not? The climactic moment of the story where the Godhead revealed in Jesus gave himself to crucifixion to demonstrate his love for us and inaugurate the renewal of the cosmos and begin restoring the heart of humanity back to what it was intended for. Why does it make all the difference for all of me, all of us, everything that we are, to remember and surrender all that we are to this moment? And now, just like these disciples, faced with the same questions on the road of salvation, you're telling me he's risen? What does that even mean? I'm still back there. I'm still back on the grass of Golgotha, disoriented, heartsick, hopeless, withdrawn, unbelieving, standing still. It's in the text. It is in this condition of heartsickness, hopelessness, this seat of unbelief and disorientation, where the unrecognized, risen Christ appears in the form of a stranger, in the form of an equal. He walks up to these disciples and asks them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" His desire is to be deeply involved in our conversations, even if that means he still goes unrecognized. It's wild. This is God's mercy. This is God's grace. My favorite verse is in Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And if all the scriptures testify to Jesus, then this is about Jesus. This is not about us. This is about Jesus. God's desire is fulfilled. The tree of life. He is still curious to know first what we're discussing, what we think happened, what we're hopeless about, who we think he is, who we think we are, the questions we're asking ourselves, the conclusions that we've drawn about him and the scriptures, the conclusions that we may need to be, that may need to be unlearned or come into alignment with the truth about who he really is. His desire is to be with us in those spaces. He wants to be a part of the conversation, but he just doesn't leave us in our disorientation. He makes things clear. Despite these disciples being discouraged, withdrawn, and unbelieving, Jesus still drew them closer to make things clear. He even listened and dialogued with them as an equal, as a stranger. The resurrected Jesus, the new Adam, King of the universe, Lord of all, the resurrected one appears and engages with us, with disoriented disciples, as an equal, as a stranger. How brilliant is he? Like, how good is that? He is even with us when we can't get it right. When we're blinded by the weight of ourselves and we can't recognize him. But he doesn't leave us there. He appears to us. This is the power of the resurrection. Let's move on. Luke 24, verses 28 through 35. This is the fallout of how good he is. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. At once. A long walk. I don't know if I would have done that. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, exclamation point. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Bizarre. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Man, this is the word of the Lord. Behold the spring of salvation, the joy of the redeemed, the highway to holiness. Maybe you're saying to yourself, but Jonathan, I'm not worthy. I don't have the courage to invite him into my house. I'm so far off. That line, the Lord has risen as appeared to Simon. The Lord has risen as appeared to Simon. The resurrected Lord appears to Simon, a.k.a. Peter, who profanely ate his words in cowardice, disloyalty, and denied Jesus three times. Luke records Peter's state after these things happening. Peter went out and wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly, kind of communicating a sense of alienation and guilt. You ever feel alienated from this whole thing? Do you ever feel that? Guess what? The Lord appears to the Simons. So here's how this text spoke to me this time, because it can speak to us in so many ways. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. On this road as disciples, we're still learning how to wrestle with unbelief. The powerful impact that death has on us and dying has on us, whether it's personal deaths or deaths in our sphere or even the death of Jesus. The crucifixion, the multitude of questions that follow, the lack of understanding we have in the midst of all that. Here we have these scriptures that have been handed down to us through millenniums. And a stranger on the road who appears to us as an equal, making things clear, making our hearts burn for more. But he doesn't force his way into the house. He intends to go further. He doesn't force his way into the house. He intends to go further. I don't know how many times I catch myself saying, I don't want to miss out on what you're doing. So stay. I don't want to miss out on where he's going. So we cling to him. We welcome him into the house. respond to that burning desire inside of you for more clarity. Invite this mysterious person around your tables. The unrecognized Jesus into your home to break bread. Because when we break bread with him, we see him clearly. The result is joy in the community of believers because he's risen. At once, they go back to Jerusalem. They find each other. They say, yes, it's true. He's risen. As we walk this road of salvation, even when we only see in part, he's always engaging with us, liberating us, making our hearts burn for him. But he reveals himself most clearly and simply to us in the breaking of bread. We just need to welcome him in. So we're going to move towards the table. You could stand. I'm going to transition into a time of worship before we take the elements. But I really invite you to wrestle with him through this time of worship. Invite him into the conversation that you're having internally, or whatever it is you're dealing with right now in your life. Invite him into that space of your heart, your doubts. These places require examination. That's why when we, before we come and take of the body and of the blood of Jesus, we reflect on what's going on in our hearts and we put it all out on the table for Jesus. This is a time of examination. And let the praise just kind of provoke your heart to have that conversation with the Lord before you come up and take of the elements. Ryan will come up and hear and lead us a little bit in the Eucharist. So let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Abba Father, we are your children. We long for you. We hunger for your voice. We remember your sacrifice. We are mindful of the invitation. This invitation to bring our confusion, our disorientation, our unbelief, our grief, our disappointments to this table. Because this is where you reveal yourself to us most clearly. And so as we enter into this time that is devoted to you, God, that is devoted to you, that we would bring you praise with our offering on this table. That maybe we will gain a little bit more clarity about who you are and your heart for us. And not just for us as individuals, but your heart for this church, for this community, and the things that we talk about. Would you seal this moment in the power of your resurrection? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise your name, Jesus. Name. Praise your name, God. Praise your name. What a blessing it is to have the beautiful opportunity to invite Jesus into all of our conversations. And I want to encourage you this week to continue to do that. Even though it's strange and sometimes you don't really know what's going on, invite him in. Strongly urge him to stay with you. to inhabit your hearts, to revive the spirit that's living within you. Same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in each and every one of us and at the center of the heart of this community. Jesus is taking this further. This is his intention. So let's not miss out. Strongly urge him in around your tables. Just a reminder for next week, we're not here. We're at Orlando Gifted Academy. And if you're new here, stop by at the welcome table up front. They have a little something for you. But you can put out your hands to receive this benediction. May God bless you and keep you. Wherever it is that he may send you. And may you rejoice at the wonders that he has shown you. That you may return through our doors in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Go forth in peace.
This has been the City Beautiful Church podcast. To stay connected, follow us on social everywhere at City Beautiful CH. We hope you join us again soon.